Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. Well, we are continuing our series, The Sins of the Fathers, today. And I came across an obituary that once, it floored me. And it wasn't the usual beloved father, devoted husband kind of tribute. This one was more like a Yelp review on the worst person on earth. And it went viral about 8 years ago. In fact, it's still listed on the funeral home website. And here's how it goes. Leslie Ray Popeye Sharpie was born in Galveston, Texas on November 20th, 1942, and passed away January 30th, 2017, which was 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. Leslie battled with cancer in his later years and lost his battle, ultimately due to being the horse's ass he was known for. He leaves behind two relieved children, a son, Leslie Ray Sharpie, and daughter, Sheila Smith, along with six grandchildren and countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. Leslie enlisted to serve the Navy, but not so much in a brave and patriotic way, but more as part of a plea deal to escape sentencing on criminal charges. While enlisted, Leslie was the Navy boxing champion and went on to sufficiently embarrass his family and country by spending the remainder of his service in the Balboa Mental Hospital, receiving much-needed mental health care services. Leslie was surprisingly intelligent. However, he lacked ambition and motivation to do anything more than being reckless, wasteful, squandering the family savings, and fantasizing about get-rich-quick schemes. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for the beloved family pets, and fishing, which he was less skilled with than the previously mentioned. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or service community or possessed any redeeming qualities besides quick, witty sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. With Leslie's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did, being a loving husband, father, and good friend. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family he tortured. Leslie's remains will be cremated and kept in the barn until Ray, the family donkey's wood shavings, run out. Leslie's passing proves that evil does in fact die and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. And I'm not making this up. Leslie's daughter Sheila was actually interviewed about what she wrote, and in the interview Sheila said, "I am happy for those who simply don't understand. That means that you had a good parent or good parents. So please treasure what you have." She says, "I apologize to anyone that my father hurt, and I felt it would have been offensive to portray him as anything other than who he was." This obituary was intended to bring closure because not talking about domestic violence doesn't make it go away. Like, I hear that and I think, I get that. Because our wounds cut deep. And sometimes we feel like the only way to make sure justice happens is to hold on to those wounds. And some wounds cut so deep that forgiveness feels impossible. And maybe it's not a parent, but maybe for you it's a spouse who walked away, or maybe someone who mentored you, betrayed you, or a friend who abandoned you. Like, we like the idea of forgiveness. Like, we're the first ones to tell people, hey, you ought to forgive. We like the idea of forgiveness until it's our pain on the line. What do we do when we don't want to forgive? What if the person who hurt us isn't sorry? And how do we move forward without feeling like we're letting them off the hook? Look, I believe we know this to be true, that if we don't get this right, we don't just carry the pain, we pass it on. Look, we all have our reasons for not forgiving. And look, some of us have moved on, at least that's what we tell ourselves. And we don't think about it. We don't talk about it. We don't acknowledge it. Maybe you've said something like this: "Well, I don't need to forgive them. I just don't care anymore. Or it doesn't bother me. I've let it go." Except if their name comes up, you don't feel so well. Or if you see them in the grocery store, you try to hide. Or if someone brings it up, it's like pressing play on an old movie you swore you deleted. And some of us, we refuse to let go because it's like letting them off the hook. Like maybe we have told ourselves that they don't deserve our forgiveness. Well, they haven't apologized. And if I forgive them, it's like saying that what they did was okay. And then for some of us, we have forgiven. But every time we think about it, our blood pressure still spikes. Here's the trap. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt them. It hurts us. Maybe you've met someone who is still bitter about something that happened 20 years ago, and you can still hear it in their voice. You can still see it in their eyes. Like, it owns them. And I'll be completely honest. It took me a couple of years not to still be bothered by being hurt. I mean, there would be times at the table where Jenny would just look at me, and she would not have to ask what I was thinking because we were both thinking it. We were both thinking what had happened to us. Like, the question I had to ask myself is, holding on to unforgiveness making my life better or making it worse? We may think unforgiveness is power, but it actually makes us prisoners. And the only way to break free is forgiveness. Last week, we started off with understanding generational sin and how God shows that even though sin has a ripple effect, we are not doomed to repeat the past. And so we learned last week that this idea first shows up in one of the most well-known sections of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. And in fact, this is the second commandment. And what's interesting is what we read last week was when the Ten Commandments were first kind of chiseled out on stone. Well, some things happen. Moses ends up throwing down the original tablets, and now he's chiseling out a copy of the tablets, and this is where we find ourselves. And notice what God tells Moses as he's copying out the tablets. The Lord, the Lord. And every time we see the word Lord capitalized, it's God's personal name to his people, Yahweh. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he did not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now look, we looked at this last week. At first glance, it seems to read that the sins of the parents, the sins of the fathers, it seems that God is punishing kids for what their parents have done. But that's not what God is saying. See, God rejects the idea that someone is guilty because of another's sin. In fact, this is what he says. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each will die for their own sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. See, God specifically rejects generational punishment. No one is being held accountable for another person's sin. And this was radically different than the surrounding cultures when this was written, because entire families would be executed for one person's crimes. And then notice in Ezekiel 18:20, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Look, God makes it super clear that you are responsible for your sin. Your kid is responsible for their sin. Just because your father was messed up doesn't mean that you have to be. Just because your father was irresponsible doesn't mean that you have to be. Just because your mom was hurt and wounded and broken doesn't mean that you have to be. Now, while God doesn't hold children guilty for their parents' sin, he also doesn't erase the natural impact of those sins. That's what that verse means. Like, while God does forgive, he doesn't undo the consequences of sin. And sometimes that sin ripples into the next generation. Like, what you and I as parents normalize, our kids absorb. Broken families tend to produce broken families unless someone steps in and changes the story. Like, maybe your dad never said to you, I love you. And so now you struggle to express love to your own kids. Or maybe your mother was critical of everything, and so now you hear her voice in your head every time you try to do something. Look, the cycle could be broken. Forgiveness is the first step. And a couple of months ago, we looked at this parable in our series, The Power of a Made-Up Story. Jesus is telling this made-up story. You remember why he told it in the first place? This is what happened. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" So Jesus' student comes up to him and says, "Listen, how many times do I forgive?" And then he asked Jesus this, up to seven times. Basically, he was doubling up what was required at the time, which was three times. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven." Jesus is saying in so many words, stop counting. Forgiveness is not about keeping score, it's about losing count. If anyone had the right not to forgive, it was Jesus. I mean, we fast forward to the last week that Jesus was with the students. He was betrayed by Judas, a handpicked disciple, abandoned by most of the disciples who ran when things got hard, denied by Peter, who was arguably one of his closest friends, and he swore that he'd had Jesus' back even in death. He was mocked and beaten by people he came to save, Jews and Gentiles, nailed to a cross for sins he didn't commit, but the ones we commit and the ones the people commit and leave us wounded. Maybe abandoned by a parent who walked out, cheated on by a spouse who broke their vows, betrayed by a friend who exposed your secrets, verbally abused by someone whose words still haunt you, physically hurt by someone who was supposed to protect you, lied about in a way that ruined your reputation. Jesus hung on that cross, not just for your sins, but for the sins committed against you. So when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," he's not just talking about you, he's talking about your offender too. And maybe that's why forgiveness feels impossible, because you just don't want to give them grace, you want them to pay. And Jesus isn't just telling us what to do, he's showing us how to do it. Forgiveness isn't a feeling, it is a choice that we need to make over and over and over and over again. Here's what it actually looks like. Sometimes we need to see not only the sin, but beyond the sin. Jesus even said that they didn't know what they were doing to him. It was intentionally unintentional. He was saying that they didn't fully grasp the weight of their sin. The Roman soldiers were just following orders. The religious leaders thought they were protecting God's law. The crowd was just swept up in the moment. It was all intentionally unintentional. Like, they meant to kill Jesus, but they didn't understand who he truly was or what they were really doing. Like, sometimes the people who hurt us don't fully realize the damage they've done. They don't understand how deep the wound has been. A parent repeats the dysfunction they grew up with. They don't realize how deep they've wounded their kids. A friend betrays you out of their own brokenness, and they don't see the long-term consequences. A spouse cheats, thinking it was just a mistake, but they don't understand the depth of the destruction. Guys, seeing beyond the sin doesn't mean excusing it. It means recognizing that wounded people wound people. I'm not losing sight that some people know exactly what they're doing. Some sins are cold and calculated and intentional. Some people do intend to cause harm, and they do understand their actions. And from what we gathered, God will deal with that. And the thief on the cross admitted that his and the other thief's death, they were justified. Look, sometimes we need to stop reopening the wound. Like, I get it that the past has hurt me and it's hurt you. But why are we allowing it to keep hurting us? Like, guys, some of us have been nursing an old wound for years, and not because the person is still hurting us, but because we keep picking at the scab. Like, if we keep scratching at the wound, it will never heal. And guys, our body is designed to heal if we stop reopening the cut. But some of us, we won't let our wounds heal. We keep replaying the offense over and over. We keep talking about it to somebody who's going to listen to us. And honestly, we're allowing it to shape our identity. And God models this so well in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, he lets it go. He doesn't keep reminding us of our past sin, but some of us keep reopening wounds that God wants to heal. And we're getting mad because they're not healing, and God's like, stop picking. God's not keeping score. He separates you and I from our sins. True forgiveness means choosing to stop reopening the wound, just like God does with us. And then, if it's possible, we need to rebuild the relationship. God rebuilds our relationship with him through Jesus' death and resurrection. Look, it's really important to remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but they're different. Forgiveness is one way, reconciliation is two-way. Forgiveness happens in you, reconciliation happens in the relationship. Forgiveness releases bitterness, reconciliation restores trust. God offers forgiveness, but we have to respond in order for the relationship to be rebuilt. And the same goes with people who've wounded us. And look, I get it. Sometimes reconciliation isn't always an option, but forgiveness is always an option. Jesus provides a response when others are not willing to own how they've wounded us. Like maybe you're never going to get an apology. Maybe they're never going to bring it up. This is what Jesus says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, Jesus commands us to forgive even when there's no apology. Forgiveness doesn't require an apology. See, without forgiveness, the future of your relationship with whoever wounded you will not look different than the past. It won't look any different than it has in the past. And I love what Patrick Morley from Broken Boy to Mended Man writes. Quote, when you refuse to forgive them, your fellowship with God is broken. Jesus is clear. If you won't forgive them, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Guys, forgiveness isn't about mustering up enough strength. Forgiveness, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, is asking the Holy Spirit for the strength that we do not have to forgive. Here's a couple of things I want us to think about. What's keeping you from letting go? Who in your life do you need to forgive, even if the relationship may never be the same? Who has shown true repentance where God may be calling you to rebuild trust? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you so much that you do not punish us for our parents' sin. Although sin does have a ripple effect and we do experience the consequences, we thank you that you provide healing, you provide us forgiveness, you provide us grace, and you provide us strength. So, Father, right now I'm asking that we would be super honest that whatever we're having a hard time letting go, we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us your strength to forgive. Father, if the opportunity is there for us to restore the relationship, I ask that you would allow us the opportunity to do that. Give us the strength and give us the boldness and the courage to do that. Father, I ask in this moment for someone who doesn't have a relationship with you yet. And they've been asking a lot of questions. I just ask that right now it will be super clear to them that Jesus died on the cross for their sin so that they could receive forgiveness from you. And Jesus rose from the dead to exchange our spiritual death for spiritual life. Father, I ask that they would receive that. Father, for the rest of us who have been followers of you for any length of time, I ask that we would be your people who example and model how you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.